Life can bring us storms. Those moments where we wander, wonder, doubt. The journey doesn't stop, but the progress does. It can be lonely, painful. Sometimes we try to stare it down, as if we could somehow will it to go away. Or we think we can go toe-to-toe and come out the other side, unscathed. We often forget just how small we are. The truth is, storms are inevitable. But when they appear, we have a protector. A savior who knows a thing or two about calming storms. A God who is a stronghold in times of trouble. In our weakness, He is strong. In our fear, He is courage. In our desperation, He is peace. Yes, storms are inevitable. But our God is invincible.
Good morning and welcome to our gathering as a Bridge family. I want to ask you as we begin, are you one who is being caught up in the impossible and the inevitable storms of life? Or, I pray, are you one who sees the incredible and the invincible Savior that is Jesus the Christ? Again, as was shared, no doubt you see there are storms breaking all over the world. No matter who you are or where you are, no doubt you see the realities of these storms. You recognize that things are happening all over the world that are creating trials and tragedies. Yes, there are inevitable storms, but praise God, there is an invincible Savior. I want to come to you today in the spirit of God's Word and in the spirit of victory in Jesus and share with you, per God's Word, what I pray will be a fresh and faithful perspective on the purpose, the power, and the practice of prayer. If you've been with us, you know that we are in Psalm 119, and we are in a series entitled Perspective. And the entire series is designed, per Psalm 119, to give us a biblical perspective, to allow God's Word to shape everything that we take in and everything that goes out from us, that when the storms come, that we see them biblically, that when the trials hit, we deal with them biblically, that whether we're on a mountaintop or in the deepest of valleys, we do what we do. We walk the way we walk. We work the way we work. We worship as we worship, all according to God's Word. I pray that this day, this perspective that you gain, that you glean from God's Word, will help to enhance your walk with Christ. For some, it may introduce you to Him. For others, it may wake you up and bring you back to Him. For all of us, I pray, we will be informed, inspected, and inspired by God in His Word. With that said, would you pray with me as we begin on this day where prayer is going to be so, so important? Oh Lord, I come knowing what you have shared in your Word in Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40. I don't know, Lord, what you're going to do with this unpacking of your inspired Word. But I have high expectations because I know who you are. I know what you have given for instructions. I know what you intend to do and how all of what we see is going to ultimately culminate in your glory. So I pray that as we look today at prayer through Psalm 119, 33 through 40, that you will in fact change all of us, starting with me. Lord, may we come seeking your change. May we come seeking your sanctification. I pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, friends, again, we're in a sermon series that is entitled Perspective. We're walking through Psalm 119. We find ourselves in the fifth stanza, representing the fifth letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And here we will continue where we left off last week. You see, last week we looked at just verse 33, which was the beginning of that fifth stanza. And we heard God telling us what would be a message that is timeless. We know, per his word, that we are, as Christians, we are to pray, obey, and repeat. Pray, obey, and repeat. And I pray that today, as we obey, you will see not only are we repeating, but you're going to see this truth laid out in God's word as the psalmist prays, obeys, and repeats, not just in the general context of Psalm 119, but in this particular stanza, it focuses in specifically on praying, on obeying, and on repeating. And so let me tell you, before we get too deep into today's sermon, what the timeless truth is, what I pray you will take away and never, ever forget, what will I pray shape you in going forward. Friends, we are all here learning today to cry out to Christ. Cry out to Christ. Cry out to Christ for more consistency. Pray for increased consistency in a comprehensive Christ-likeness. Again, cry out to Christ for increased consistency in a comprehensive Christ-likeness. And let us do this continuously. Let us continuously cry out to Christ for increased consistency in a comprehensive Christ-likeness. If that sounds like a bit to say and to remember, then just hold on to this. Pray, obey, repeat. Pray, obey, repeat. That's what you're going to see here yet again. Now, with that said, I want to give you a understanding of where we'll be going today, because we're going to do it a little bit differently. You see, our points for today's sermon are going to follow each of the eight verses in the text that we will read. Again, Psalm 119, verse 33 through 40. Eight verses, 8 points. But rather than number them 1 through 8, we're going to use the acronym PRAY2BE. PRAYTOBE. Pray to be. We know as believers, especially here in the Bridge family, we know that we are called, commanded, and commissioned to be the church, to be Christ's ambassadors, to be the very aroma of Christ, to be ministers of reconciliation. Well, we're going to pray to be. That's what the psalmist is teaching us here. In verses 33 through 40, we're going to see an example of the actual lesson that calls us to pray, obey, and repeat. It's going to be a living example through the text. Now, we're going to use this pray to obey as a tool. You say, Pastor Jeff, why not just read the verses? Well, because we're committed to working out our salvation in a way through sanctification of learning how to grow closer to Christ and how to help others to do that. And so when we can take these tools, these discipleship tools, whether they're visual ones or if they're acronyms, whatever it is, sometimes we'll use song, but if we'll take the tools and allow ourselves to be taught, as you'll see in a moment, which is very, very important, then hopefully we're going to grow into a greater Christ-likeness. So when we say pray to be, it's pray that we will become all that Christ has called and created us to be. And in Psalm 119, as we've said before, this is more of a prayer psalm than a preaching psalm. The psalmist is not so much preaching as he is praying. And again, he's not as much teaching as he is touching our hearts. And it's through the touching of the hearts in the prayer that we are to be taught as the people of God. I hope and pray that this is coming together for you in a way that will not only help you today, but help you to help others today, tomorrow, and into the future. Now, with all of this, let's get ready. But before we do, before we press into Psalm 119, let me just remind you of a couple of tools and helps that you already have when it comes to prayer. Some of you have learned a system that we've recommended and encouraged in the past. When it comes to prayer, we say use the word ACTS, the four letters, A-C-T-S. It's simply a memory tool to help you to pray in a more biblical and effective way. The A stands for adoration, that we are to adore Christ. We are to adore the Lord in our prayers. So when we start with adoration, A, we're going to literally praise and worship our Lord. Our prayers should include not a laundry list of wants, but a loving worship to our Lord. We begin with adoration, A. Then C, with ACTS, it's for confession. Our prayers should involve confession and repentance, seeking to make ourselves humble before the Lord, seeking His forgiveness as we confess and repent. The T of ACTS, it's thanksgiving. This is when we bring our attitude of gratitude into our prayers, and we literally thank the Lord for His amazing grace, for His miraculous mercies, for His guidance, for all the things that are truly worthy of our thanksgiving to the living God. And then lastly, we bring the S, which is for supplication. This is when we pray for others. We pray on behalf of others, others who are in the storms. As we look around the world today, again, whether you're in Europe, in the midst of war and the ripples of war, or if you're in the context that I am right now, where we have a winter storm warning, literally bringing very dangerous snow to our area, or if you're in an area where the storm is still that of COVID or other diseases, or in other parts of the world where our family is dealing with the storms of hunger and starvation. The storms are everywhere. We may be praying in supplication for those that we know and love, or those that we know need the help and the mercy and the grace of our Lord. So you've already been taught, and many of you hold to such prayerful tools as ACTS. Well, what about the direct teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ? Many of you know that in Matthew chapter 6, verses, I would say, 5 through 13, we have what I would call, and others often refer to, as the Lord's Prayer. In fact, our own Pastor Charlie has shared with us a powerful sermon series walking through this Lord's Prayer. Well, I would say to you that this too is a tool. The teaching of our Lord, as we will see, is a powerful tool, an invaluable, eternal tool. So let me ask you, how familiar are you with a biblical perspective on prayer? Do you understand its purpose, its power, and its practice? Before we get into our psalm, let me bring you to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, and then 9 through 13. Now, most people are very familiar with verses 9 through 13. That's what they call the Lord's Prayer. And they say, oh, I have a perspective on prayer, but I fear too many, perhaps you, don't know what Jesus taught about prayer in Matthew 6, 5 through verse 8. You see, Jesus taught us what to pray and what not to pray. He taught us how to pray and how not to pray. Let me begin with how not to pray. And I pray, this biblically can and will shape your perspective on prayer. It's Jesus speaking here, God's word. Matthew 6, verse 5 through 8. This is how not to pray. Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Truly, I tell you, they already have their full reward. But when you pray," again, "but when you pray, go into your inner room," the Greek word is tamion, "shut your door and pray to your Father," capital F, "who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not babble on like pagans, for they think that by their many words they will be heard. Do not be like them. Do not be like the babbling pagans who just spew out a lot of words and sound. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." This is the word of the Lord. You see, Jesus is teaching how not to pray. This is wrong. This is not the way to have a biblical perspective on prayer. Then, as most of you would be familiar, in verses 9 through 13, Jesus says, again, God's word, verse 9, "So then, this is how you should pray." No, not what you should pray, but how you should pray. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we forget our debtors. Forgive us our sin as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen and amen." Again, here we have Jesus himself teaching us how not to pray and how to pray. I pray that your perspective on prayer is now becoming more biblically refined. Let's press in now to our prayer within the prayer. Remember, Psalm 119 is itself a prayer under the umbrella and pointing to the purpose and power and practice of God's word in our lives. I would like us now to pick up where we have left off in Psalm 119, verse 33, in a message that I have entitled, "Pray to Be." Pray to Be. It is not just the message title, it is the sermon outline. We will now go through verses 33 through 40, with each verse representing one of those letters, PRAYTOBE. We'll go through it systematically. So let's look first at the P in verse 33. This is where we were last week. The P stands for pray. Pray, obey, repeat. That was the message last week. Pray, obey, repeat to the end. Well, listen again and notice as we unpack a little bit more. Verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end." Pray. That's what we have here. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes." It's a prayer. "And I will keep it." I will obey it. There's the pray and the obey. And to the end is the process whereby we keep repeating. Pray, obey, repeat. Pray, obey, repeat. To either the end of our lives or until Christ returns. Well, with this said, seeing the prayer, let me just point out a couple of other parts that I pray will bless you. Number one, notice that we have a praying pupil. The Christian, you, I pray, we are praying pupils. Teach me, O Lord. Teach me. I wonder, are you a prayerful pupil? Do you want to be taught? Are you asking the Lord to teach you? Do you see this as praying for purity? Are you a praying pupil praying for purity? Notice it is the way. It's singular. It's exclusive. It's holy. You see, friends, when we pray, as we pray, we want to be seeking out the teaching of our Lord. We are his pupil. We are his disciple. And we want it to be pure, not just what we receive in, but the path that we now walk on. If we don't know the way, we won't be able to walk the way. Do you see the call and the need for praying for purity as a pupil of Almighty God as you seek to walk his way in faithful obedience? And notice the prayer has a perpetual perseverance component. The pupil is praying for perpetual perseverance to the end. I pray that you recognize your need to pray as a pupil for purity and for perpetual perseverance. The storms are not going to go away. Again, you can either be fixated on and taken down by the inevitable and the impossible, or, praise God, you can pray to and focus on and walk in with and for the incredible, invincible Savior who is Christ. I want you to think about yourself here like the psalmist. If I could, I would paraphrase this verse this way. Lord, please teach me your word, because your word teaches me you and teaches me how to live, how to love, and how to last in you and for you. Amen. Let's pray, obey, and repeat. Let's go on to verse 34. Here we have the R of pray. And here's where we need to realize, we need to respond, and we need to repent. Listen to the scripture. Give me understanding that I may obey your law and follow it with all my heart. I pray that you realize that you need to pray this request. Give me understanding. Lord, help me to realize what you really have here. I'm requesting the gift of understanding. Help me to discern, to rightly interpret your word. Help me to learn what it is to love you biblically, that I may last for you missionally. You see that here. You see, friends, if you're not willing to humble yourself, to submit yourself, to truly surrender, you'll never understand. Biblical understanding requires this kind of submissive surrender, this kind of holy humility. If that's not your heart's desire, you're likely not to be taught. You see, when God teaches us, the part of the pupil is to want to be taught. It's to come surrendered and submitted. I pray that's your heart's posture. I pray that's your perspective as you look and see things coming. Now, you don't just realize that you need this request, but you realize that you need to respond. First of all, I would say to you in a defensive posture, 1 Peter 5:8, for there is an enemy of your soul. The devil himself is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for souls to devour. So you need to respond defensively. You also need to respond with truth and love, and you need to respond to truth and love, because the world is filled with winds of deception, cunning deceivers and deception. And it's Ephesians 4:15 that says you need truth in love. Well, you don't just need truth and love, you need to respond to truth and love. And when you do, you will repent and you will obey. We know this according to John 14:15, that you need to realize your need for repentance and faithful obedience, believing biblically. We know this from John 14:15. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." John 3:36 makes it clear. If you say you believe and it's true, then you will obey. Because those who do not obey do not believe, and the wrath of God remains on them. John 3:36. Well, friends, I pray that you see, you realize that you don't just need to request, but you need to respond. And you need to respond with real passion, with all my heart. That's what the psalmist says. That's the prayer. Lord, teach me to love you with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. Lord, teach me to faithfully obey you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, teach me, guide me to be your ambassador with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, friend, I pray that you'll recognize that your full heart's passionate remorse needs to grieve your sins, that your whole heart needs to truly repent, turn from those sins and come and cleave to Christ. That, friend, your whole heart needs to repeat this process over and over and over and over again. Here again, if I were to paraphrase this verse and put it into a perspective that biblically understands the purpose and the power and the practice of prayer, I might say, Lord, please give me understanding of your word, because understanding your word helps me to understand you, to understand you and your will and your ways. Amen. Let's go on to verse 35. And here we see the A of pray to be. And the A here stands for the ambassadors in awe. Listen to the verse. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for there I find delight. Lead me. The ambassadors are led by the Almighty. True biblical ambassadors pray as those who are being led by the Almighty and praying to be led by the Almighty. Notice we are awaiting instructions. Lead me. Lead me. I'm asking, Lord, I'm ready for my deployment. We await our instructions as we pray, lead me. Ambassadors in awe, because we're not just sitting here praying, waiting. We are an active army. We've been given enough instructions through God's word to know how we are to be in daily lives, how we are to live on offense, how we are to be walking warnings, that we are living expressions of God's exhortation to the world. Well, we're not only awaiting instructions, we're not only his army, but we are the awestruck. We delight in our faithful obedience. We thank the Lord. We are so thankful. Again, we're delighting in our assignment as ambassadors. We are in awe of this privilege. And frankly, at times we are in awe of the responsibility, of the load, of the challenge, of the storms, of the battle, of the war that is raging on. And at the same time, we know that we know that we know that he is Lord, and that this awestruck component of our walk, it is to be a praising awe. At the same time, we are to be in awe of the amazing grace that we see. We say again, lead me in the path of your commandments. We understand that the path, it's narrow. That's what Jesus said, and that few will find it. We know that this is not a broad highway with a lot of traffic. No, the road of truth and love, this leading of our Lord, it will be uphill It'll be through the storms. It'll be across the battlefields, and it will come all the way home to heaven. And in the meantime, we're to thank him every step of the way, recognizing again our privilege and our responsibility. I might pray this verse this way. Lord, please lead me by your word, because I know that when your word is feeding and leading me, it is you and your Holy Spirit that I am following. Amen and amen. Let's go to verse 36, the fourth. Now the why of pray to be. Here the why stands for yank, pull. Yank and yes. Yank me, Lord, until I say yes, Lord. Listen to the verse. Turn or incline my heart. Yank, pull, turn, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish or covetous gain. I pray that you see that we need to pray, you, me, all of us. We need to pray that the Lord will incline us, bend us, yank us in our hearts to his word, his will, his ways, and not leave us to our own selfish, sinful, self-saturated, covetous ways. It's that desire for whatever is against God's word, will, and way that hurts us so badly. We don't want to be those who live in this covetous relationship with the world or the things in the world. No, instead we say, Lord, yank me until I say yes to you. Lord, yank me until my yearning is for you and what you want. Lord, I pray that you will yank me, that you will pull me, that you will draw me, that you will literally bend me to this place where I want you and your word, that I want you and your word, your wills, and your ways. The prayer gets very personal. You see, I want to pray. I pray that you will pray. Lord, bend me so that you won't have to break me. Lord, bend those that I love before you have to break those that I love. Again, Lord, incline my heart towards you and your word, because when my heart is inclined your way, you will protect, provide, and purify my inspired inclinations. I know that when you are leading and I am following, blessing is there, even when it's hard. I know that because of who you are. When I go to verse 37, I have to tell you, in this text for this week, I found this to be the verse that kept coming back to me over and over and over again. And it's because it has been a big part of my challenges through the years. And I believe, frankly, it's a huge part of most people's challenges. Here, the T of pray to be, verse 37, the T stands for turning to true treasure. Listen to the verse. The psalmist again prays and cries out, turn my eyes. Imagine this, Lord, turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Revive me. Give me life with your word. Turn my eyes away from worthless things and bring my eyes back to your word where life can be found. Oh, friends, I pray that you see the turning. Understand this, that you'll never see so long as you're committed to keeping your eyes closed and turning away from God and his word, his will, and his ways. And recognize the trouble that's here, that if the need is to pray to have your eyes turned away, that's because there's trouble there. The things that are worthless are troublesome. I want you to think about five different ways of thinking about things. I want you to consider when you see here that God's word says prayerfully, pleading with God to turn my eyes away from worthless things. You and I need to understand the spectrum of things. Not all things are worthless, but some are. What do you do with your eyes? What are you looking at most of the time? What are you investing your vision in? Now, consider this. There are eternal, God-honoring things. There are temporal, weighty things. There are worthless, worldly things. There are also foolish, destructive things. And there are flat-out evil, devilish things. The eternal, God-honoring things are those things in your life that represent faithful obedience. What God has for you is the eternal narrow path. What are the temporal things? The temporal things are those things that represent weight. They're not what God would have for you, but they're not necessarily bad things in and of themselves. In fact, sometimes they're good things. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 points out to us that we're to run our race for Christ, and we're to consider those temporal things that are weights. They're not bad. In fact, they might seem good, but if they're not what God would have for us in our race, they're just going to weigh us down. There are temporal, weighty things. And just to be clear, if it's not what God has for you and it's slowing you down, even though it's a temporal, neutral, or even a good thing on the surface, it becomes a bad thing in your life because what is good is now getting in the way of God, which means that it's no longer good, but now it's bad. So when you think about the things that you're looking at and investing your life in, remember, what you look at tends to draw you to it. And some have said that even the ugly, if you look at it long enough, can become attractive. There's something about investing your eyes that eventually tends to connect the heart and then the hands. So here's the warning. We're again praying, Lord, please turn my eyes away from worthless things. These worthless things, I would say to you, they are worldly things. They are not like the temporal that could be good at times in and of themselves. No, the worthless things are, by definition, worth nothing. They are worthless. They are worth nothing. These, in terms of your life and my life, they are the habitual time wasters. These are things that have no good to them whatsoever. They simply waste your time. They simply waste your energy. They simply waste your resource. Remember, you were bought and paid for at the cross if you're a Christian. You have a purpose. You have a mission. There is a narrow path, and there is an expectation that you and I will be living a life worthy of the gospel, not only in faithful obedience, but even teaching others to obey everything that Christ commanded. So the worthless things here are the worldly things. Now, when you don't pay attention to this, when you get caught up in the temporal, you typically slide into the worthless. And from the worthless, it's just a matter of time before you'll be engaged in the foolish, the destructive things. These are the things like, for example, drugs. These are the things, for example, like many other addictions that start off just flat out foolish, and they ultimately become destructive. I want to warn you, nobody sets out to become addicted to something. Nobody says, hey, today I think I'll start on my journey to become an addict. It's foolish things that become destructive things in people's lives. Let us not go there. That's even worse than the worthless. And then there are evil things. I'm seldom shocked anymore because I've seen so much evil in this world, that which is truly devilish. Whether you're talking about the evil side of a human being or the worst side of humanity, where you see it in mass movements, where you have large groups of people being flat out evil, know this, that we are to pray that God will use us in what we see and how we serve to bring his love and his light out to the world. When we pray this verse, it might sound something like this: Lord, please turn my eyes to you and your word, because I know your word, your will, and your ways will show me the only true miracle, Messiah, and mission that can give me eternal life and lasting love. Amen and amen. Again, continuing on, verse 38. Now, the O in our acronym, pray to be. It's in verse 38 where we see the overwhelmed overcomers. Praise God, the overwhelmed overcomers. Here, the verse says, confirm to your servant your promise. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. The overwhelmed, I'm overwhelmed, we are overwhelmed that the Lord would make a promise to us, that he would come back and that he would confirm it, that he would repeat, that he would make sure that you know, he would assure you and me. That's overwhelming. We also understand that we're overwhelmed when he opens up our eyes and our hearts. It's a miracle. It's literally the miracle of saving grace. We are overwhelmed when we see the amazing love and mercy and grace of our God. We're overwhelmed by his glory. We're overwhelmed by his grace. We're overwhelmed by his gospel. We recognize here again that this is a O that says the overwhelmed are once again going to have God share and confirm his promise. Now, that should overwhelm us, because here's something that we don't often think about. But when we go back to the Lord and basically say, would you tell me again? Would you just make sure that I know that I know? That's us asking the Lord to once again repeat himself. And he so often does. And it's the promise of this that tells us we're overcomers. Romans 8:37. We are overwhelming overcomers in Christ. And we are overwhelming overcomers to the point where it overwhelms us that we are overwhelming overcomers. This is part of the prayer. Lord, please continue to overwhelm me with the amazing grace that I am an overwhelming overcomer. I pray that you see this, because it's also going to lead you to that healthy place where you'll be overwhelmed with an overcomer's healthy biblical fear of our Lord. I think about Spurgeon, and in this section, I found a few of his quotes that I thought were noteworthy to share. In speaking of this verse, he says, "Full assurance is the reward of and for obedience." That the Lord is going to give you this assured promise as you live out faithful obedience. Again, Spurgeon, answers to prayer are given to those whose hearts answer to the Lord's commands. In essence, God answers the prayer of those who answer his commands. Again, Spurgeon, he has no fear as to the truth of the word. A person will have no fear as to the truth of the word, if they are filled with fear for the author of the word. Those who have a reverent fear of God, those who have a biblical fear of God, have no fear of the authenticity and the authority of the word of God. That's to paraphrase Spurgeon. Lastly, he said, if we are devoted to God's fear, we shall be delivered from the fear of all other things. If you're devoted to a healthy fear of God, you'll be delivered from any fear of anyone and anything else. Amen and amen and amen to that. If I could add my own prayer here, it would be, please confirm and assure me, Lord, because when you confirm me, My confirmation and confidence come from the creator and sustainer of all things. My confirmation comes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. My confirmation comes from the Christ, the coming back creator and champion of all things that are correct and all things that are eternally righteous. Amen. And amen. Well, two verses left. Let's look at verse 39. And here we see the B in our Pray to Be acronym. And what we see in this verse, in verse 39, are the battle-ready believers. Listen to the verse. Turn away the reproach that I dread. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. You see here three pieces. You see the battle-weary believer. There's a dreading going on. It's coming through the persecution that is attached to the reproach. Those who stand for the Lord will come under attack. Here you see a battle-weary prayer. Lord, please. Please turn away the enemy. Turn away the reproach. Turn away all the baggage that is going to come with this battle. And yet at the same time, number two, you see the battle steady believer. Note this, in the midst of it, understanding what's happening and what's coming, there is a prayer. Lord, I'm praying to you. I know your rules are good. I know your word is good. I know your way is good. Even if I take another hit, even if I go down in this battle, I stand and I am battle steady because I'm standing on the word of God. I'm standing on the God who is the word. And this is how and why you have in the explanation and the application of this verse, you have another view of a believer who is battle ready, not just battle weary for what went on and not just battle steady in the here and now, but battle ready to go on. In large part because of this verse, it is the true praying out, crying out to Christ, asking to help in the real battle, like where we began, where we talked about the storm. It's the prayer of the believer who is not going to be fixated on the impossible and the inevitable storms, but rather praying to and counting on the incredible, invincible Savior. I want to show this to you in the context of a modern day poet. It's a poetic prayer that brings this to bear in a way that I pray will bless you and help to contextualize our time. Watch this, and then we'll come right back.
Lord, can you hear me? I'm here, fighting, pressing to remember what you said. But this onslaught of thoughts fills my head with dread, and I need you. Like enemies encamped, shrouded in the dark, I can feel the fascination of too many temptations reaching for my heart. So I need you to hear me. For I know your ears are attentive to the righteous, and I know that your ways are certain. Even when my worries would trample me to dust, still, I know you are good. Your hand is just. So come now, be the salvation for my sins. Help me to begin again, that you would mend this trend of hopelessness. God, deliver me in my brokenness. I can feel your presence. Even now in the ugly, in the mess that has been made, you surround me with your benevolence. Yes, your love is on display, and I can see it. Carving roads through the struggles and the troubles, past temptations and devices that seek to choke me out. So come fear, come failure, come opposition or doubt. Jesus, you are my deliverance. Your grace is sufficient. Trusting you is my only way out. Now I turn my mind to dwell on your truth. Curate the condition of my heart to manifest joy. Be my living proof. Subdue the haters. Quell the voices inside. Transform me, Lord. Extinguish my pride. You've won the battle. I trust in your plans. Yes, God. I surrender all my worries, my woes, and my demands into your eternally capable hands.
Amen, amen, and amen. What a powerful way of showing a prayer in the context of Psalm 119, 33 through 40. But perhaps more powerful and more personal, it brings it right here to the heart. If I could paraphrase this verse in my prayer, it would be, "Oh, most merciful Messiah and Lord, please turn away my reproach. Because when it is you who is protecting me, I know I am dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. I know that I am abiding in the shadow of the Almighty." Amen and amen. Well, friends, as we bring this to a close and we look at the last verse, verse 40, I pray that you will see the E of pray to be as representing earnesty and energy, that we're to pray earnestly. Listen to the verse. "Behold, I long for your precepts. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life." You see, friends, our prayer as believers, we are to engage God and His Word. We are to do this earnestly and long for Him and His Word. We're to do it recognizing that we need to be the elect if we hope to be supernaturally energized. We are literally being energized in Christ as we pray, obey, and repeat. We will literally be those who live out this love affair with Christ, praying that He will allow us to live a life worthy of the gospel, that we'll literally live in Christ and for Christ. We'll live missionally. We'll live strategically. We'll live sacrificially. We'll live joyfully. We'll live inspirationally, I pray. This is our prayer every day. And it's to be an all-day prayer. Think of it this way. There should be no more and no less than what God has called for, no matter what. This prayer of this verse might sound something like this in your heart. "Behold, Lord, your gracious work in me. My Savior, I ask you to behold, see what you are doing in and through me, because when you and the world see the witness of your witness in my life, I am displaying your grace. I am exemplifying your gospel, and I am magnifying to the best of my ability your glory." Amen and amen. Friends, I pray as you look back at Psalm 119 verses 33 through 40, and you walk through those eight verses, and you walk through the acronym pray to be, you'll see that we pray, obey, and repeat. We are, we realize, respond, and repent. We are the ambassadors in awe. Why? We pray and ask the Lord to yank us until we say, "Yes, Lord." We see the T is that we are turning to and praying that He'll help us to turn to true treasure. The O is that we'll thank Him, that we get to be the overwhelmed overcomers. When we get to the B, we recognize our call. We recognize the command and the commissioning to be those battle-ready believers that stand in and on the Word of God and the God of the Word. And finally, the E is that we will be earnestly energized as we engage in praying, obeying, and repeating. You see, friends, I'd like to close out our time today with three more prayers, literally. I'm going to share with you these prayers. I'm not going to close my eyes. I'm going to literally read to you the prayers as we've seen and as I pray you will take away from God's word. God's word. Pray God's word and you'll be praying God's will. And praying God's word and will is in part God's way of prayer. I want to pray with you a purified prayer as I share with you from King Solomon. I want to pray with you a pastoral prayer as I put today in my own pastoral words in a way that I pray will bless you. And then I want to leave you with a personal prayer that comes from God's word, that is my personal prayer, and I pray will be yours. And then I'll take you into a time of praise and worship that will continue this focus on understanding a biblical perspective on the purpose, the power, and the practice of prayer. Come with me now, and let us take this not only into the closing of our worship time, but into the very beginning and the continuation of the rest of our lives. Friends, the purified prayer comes from King Solomon, and it comes from 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 54 through 61. You tell me if this does not parallel and exemplify what we have been doing here today. It's God's word that says, "Now as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, as Pastor Jeff has just finished," see the parallel. "Now as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose and before the altar of the Lord, where he had knelt his hands and stretched them outwardly towards heaven, he stood and he blessed the assembly of Israel with a loud voice saying," and I pray this blesses you, Bridge family. Verse 56, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine, which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God. Let your heart, Bridge family, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day." Pray, obey, repeat. Pray, obey, repeat. That's a purified prayer. Let me bring it to you now pastorally as we have walked together today. Here is what I've shared with you prayerfully through this passage. Verse 33, "Lord, please teach me. Teach me your word because your word teaches me how to live, love, and last in you and for you." Verse 34, "Lord, please give me understanding of your word because understanding your word helps me to better understand you, your will, and your ways." Verse 35, "Lord, please lead me by your word, because I know that when your word is feeding and leading me, it is you and your spirit that I am following." Verse 36, "Lord, please incline or bend me so that you won't need to break me." Again, incline my heart toward you and your word, because when my heart is inclined your way, you will provide, protect, and purify my inspired inclinations. Verse 37, "Lord, please turn my eyes to you and your word because I know your word, your will, and your ways will show me the only true miracle, Messiah, and mission that can give me eternal life and lasting love. Verse 38, please assure and confirm me, Lord, because when you confirm me, my confirmations and confidence come from the Creator and Sustainer of all things. The confirmation that comes is coming from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Christ, the coming back Creator and Champion of all that is correct and eternally righteous. Verse 39, O most merciful Messiah and Lord, please turn away my reproach, because when it is you who is protecting me, I know I am dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. I know I am abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 40, behold your gracious work in me, O Lord, my Savior, because when you and the world see the witness of your witness in my life, I am displaying your grace. I am exemplifying your gospel. I am multiplying to the best of my ability your glory. Amen and amen. I brought to you a purified, then a pastoral, and here's the closing personal prayer. It comes from Luke 18:13. It's my prayer. I pray it will be your prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus endorsed, and he used it in direct contrast to the religious and the hypocritical prayers. Seven words. I call it my Lord's Prayer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I pray it personally on a regular basis, and I pray you will as well. I pray it now personally, pastorally, and in a purified way according to God's word for you and all of our family and loved ones. God, have mercy on us, all sinners. Amen. And amen. Lord, take this time, I pray, and now couple it with a continuing passion to pray, obey, and repeat. Pray, obey, and repeat. All by your grace, all through your gospel, and all for your glory. Amen and amen.
But fear or faith in this collision. Of your promise staring face to face with my condition. For me, what could stand against? And as I'm waiting on your hand, you're giving me your heart. When storms come raging, my soul will anchor in your word. If my world's shaking, I will stand rooted in the promise that you're changing, and you have never failed before. So while I'm waiting, I will trust in you alone. There's no height or depth or distance I could run from your provision. For I've seen you take the things death wrote in stone into revision. The one who was the dead arise as he commanded is still. as I sing, great is your faithfulness. In all your word and all I've seen, I'm convinced you are faithful. You are faithful. Every wall and every giant I come up against, they will fall as I sing, great is your faithfulness. In all your word and all I've seen, I'm convinced you are faithful.
Be too.
surrender all to thee, I freely give. I will ever love and trust you in your presence daily.
All to thee, my blessed. All.